Well, we've been looking through the book of Romans, and last time we saw in Romans chapter 10 that Paul told the unbelieving Jews whom he loved very deeply, and he really told all people, he's telling us even today, how to be saved. And that salvation and that being saved was from the penalty of our sin, which was death and hell and separation from God forever in a Christless eternity in hell. And that's the salvation that he was sharing with them through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said it's through the word of faith, which he preached and which others preach, that can lead somebody to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He said to them earlier in Romans chapter 10 that it was the Word of God, the gospel good news about attaining to God's salvation and His righteousness that can only come through faith in the sinless life, the sacrificial death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was near to them, that they had heard over and over again, but they continued to reject. Just like people do, as we shall see even today. He told them that they could not be saved by their works or by their religion of self-righteous legalism, but it was only through faith in Jesus Christ that anybody could be saved. And he told them how very clearly last week in Romans chapter 10 verses 9 and 10. He said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then and only then can you be saved. He said, for with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what he is saying here is if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, it is a confession unto salvation. He said if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and all of that that leads up to that, then you are believing unto righteousness and you are believing unto salvation. And it is the very same way for anybody still today. And now Paul wants to tell the church at Rome, he wants to tell those unbelieving Jews, and he wants to say for everybody today, no matter what class you are in, he says that offer of Christ's righteousness, that offer of salvation is to all people, to Jews and to Gentiles alike. But for the unbelieving Jew at that time, that was a hard concept for them to take in. Because they thought they were God's chosen people. They thought that because they had all of the promises and covenants of God, and because they were disdained by the Gentiles, and because God loved them and had a special affection for them, it was hard for them to understand that God really loved all people. He just chose the nation of Israel to be the conduit in which the whole world would be able to hear the gospel and to know the God of salvation. But because of that, because it was hard for them to understand all of this and to apply this, Paul again wants to take them back to their own Old Testament scriptures to show them that it has always been God's plan. His plan of grace through faith in Him and His Son, Jesus Christ, that brings anybody to salvation. And that offer is opened to anyone. So he starts out in Romans chapter 10, where we pick it up in verse 11. And he starts out by saying this, for the Scripture says. And Paul has been doing that over and over and over again, because the Scriptures speak authoritatively. They speak about everything important to what Paul has to say to the unbelieving Jews and the Gentiles who are in the church at Rome and who are in the churches of America today. He says, for the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. And really, this is exactly what he said back in Romans chapter 9 and verse 33. He was quoting Isaiah chapter 28 verse 16 and Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14. Back there in chapter 9, he was using it to show how Israel rejected the gospel message and the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. And he said there in Romans 9 verse 33, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And that was Jesus Christ. He was a stumbling stone and rock of offense to the unbelieving Jew. But then he went on to say, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And now he uses that same verse in chapter 10 to show the other side of that. That offer of salvation is to everyone. Not just to the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. He says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Not to one class, not to one race. It is offered to everyone. And as we're going to see, not everyone is going to receive it. You want to know something? There is no shame. He says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. There is no shame in the gospel of salvation. There's no disgrace, no disappointment. That's what that word shame means. Paul said back in Romans 1:16, you remember that? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why, Paul? Because it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, the Jew first and also to the Greek. It was a gospel message that was open to everyone. There's nothing to be ashamed of in this life in putting your faith and trust in Jesus and the gospel message. Because when you do that, you will be delivered, as Daniel 12:2 says, from the everlasting shame that awaits all of those who choose to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever known anybody who has ever come to faith in Jesus Christ, who believes on Him, who has ever been disappointed with doing that, who has ever been ashamed by doing that? No. No true believer would ever be ashamed or disappointed in the gospel or the Christ that could save them. And yet there were a lot in Paul's day and there are a lot in our day that do. So Paul wants to drive the point home. He says in Romans 10 and verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. You know, as much as the unbelieving Jews wanted to believe that there was a distinction between them and every other people, especially when it comes to their relationship with God, Paul says to them, listen, there is no distinction whatsoever. That word distinction, diastole, it means there's no difference, there's no separation when it comes to calling upon the Lord for salvation. They needed to know that because they set themselves apart as a unique, elite kind of people. And Paul says, no, you are not. There's no distinction between you and the Gentiles, which certainly would have rubbed them the wrong way, as it has many times in the book of Romans when he tells them that very same thing. He says there's no distinction. All who call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. And he said that over and over again. You remember what he said to the church at Galatia in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28? He says, when you put on Jesus Christ, he says there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. That was a hard concept for the unbelieving Jew to grasp. That's why so many of them rejected the gospel, because they rejected the Messiah. Paul told the church at Ephesus that the Gentiles who were without Christ and had no hope and were far from God have been brought near to God by the blood of Christ. And then he told the church later in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6 that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. You see, that offer is open to everyone, to Jew and Gentile alike, he says. And the reason is, Paul says back in Romans chapter 10 and verse 12, that the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. The same Lord who called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. The same Lord who gave Moses the Ten Commandments and the law of God. The same Lord who brought the nation of Israel to the promised land. The same Lord who abandoned the glories of heaven and came to earth and was virgin born, lived a sinless life, was crucified, died, buried, and rose again the third day, who purchased the church with His own blood. This same Lord, Acts 20:28 says, this same Lord is rich to all who call upon Him, Jew or Gentile alike. And all of the riches of the glories of the inheritance of the saints are for all of those who will call upon Him, regardless of your race, your culture, your national origin, your social status, your religious beliefs, whether you're rich or poor, sinner or self-righteous. All of the riches that Christ has to offer in this life, with His grace and mercy and love and forgiveness and much, much more, and all that He has to offer in the life to come, Paul says, are yours. All of the riches of Christ are yours if you will just call upon Him. And that's why he says what he does in Romans 10 and verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And by the way, you'll notice in italics, verse 13, it's when you see that in your Bibles, it is quoting another passage of Scripture. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He's telling them the reason that they should call upon the name of the Lord, because whoever calls on the name of the Lord, as was shared in the Old Testament, as is shared in the New Testament, shall be saved. This has always been God's plan. In the Old Testament for the nation of Israel, for the Gentiles then. In the New Testament for the nation of Israel, for the Gentiles then, and even today. God's plan of salvation has always been the same. It is offered to all people, Jew and Gentile alike. But this time, Paul takes him to the book of Joel, where he quotes, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He takes them back to the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2 and verse 32, where Joel has been recounting all of the destruction of the land around Jerusalem and the nation of Israel and all the things that have been happening to them. And then he begins to look at the restoration, the eventual restoration and the protection of the remnant of Israel that God had promised through the prophet Joel to the remnant of Israel. And then he gets to chapter 2 of Joel and verse 28, and he begins to talk to them about God's judgment on the nation of Israel and God's ultimate judgment on the world during the tribulation period. And he says, the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. It's coming. God's judgment is coming on the nation of Israel. God's judgment is coming on a sin-sick world. And then he says in Joel chapter 2 and verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then in Joel, he begins to continue talking about the remnant and the restoration of the nation of Israel. There's a near prophecy for the nation of Israel. There's a far prophecy taking us all the way to a time yet future to us during the tribulation period. And all of those who call on the name of the Lord during that time of judgment, and they repent and they trust God with all of their heart, they will be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that offer is to whoever, to anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, they'll be saved. And again, this calling upon the Lord to be saved is a salvation from the wages of your sin, which is death and hell forever. That's why he said what he did back in Romans chapter 10 verses 9 and 10. It's calling on the name of the Lord through confessing Him as Lord and believing all that Christ is, including His death, burial, and resurrection and Lordship. And you call upon the Lord because you believe in your heart that all that you have heard about Jesus through the gospel. It is in essence God calling to you to repent as He offers His grace and mercy and forgiveness to everyone for salvation, and then you calling back to God in confession and asking for His grace and mercy and forgiveness and salvation that you could never attain on your own. That's what Paul is saying here. And by the way, when he says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is an absolute promise in Scripture. When you call upon the name of the Lord, you are calling upon all that Jesus is. All of His character qualities, all of His divine attributes, all of what has been revealed about Him, you believe. As a result of that belief, you confess and you call upon His name for salvation, because you can be saved in no other way except through God in Christ. In the time of Joel, it was a call to God. In the time of the New Testament, is a call to the Lord Jesus Christ. So who do you call upon to be saved? Is it God or is it Jesus? And the answer is yes. Because they are one in the same. And there is no salvation in any other but God in Christ, right? Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is Christ and Christ alone. There is only one way to heaven. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except how? Through me. That is the only way. And that's what Paul is saying here. That's what God said through the prophet Joel in the Old Testament. That's what's said in the New Testament. And it's what's still being said today. Well, because of this, Paul then wants to challenge them with the way somebody is saved and how that comes about. So look what he says in a series of questions in verses 14 and 15 of Romans 10. Paul says this to them: how then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Stop right there. Why does Paul ask these questions and answer the way he does? Well, very simply this: in order for anyone to be saved, you must call on Him. And in order to call on Him, you must believe in Him and His resurrection and all of who He is. And in order to believe in Him and what He has done, somebody has to tell you that so you can hear that. And the only way somebody's going to tell you about that so you can hear that is if somebody sent them to you so you could hear that, so you could believe. And they have to send somebody who's going to preach the message because they were sent to do that. Really, the question becomes this: how is someone going to call on Him whom they haven't believed? The answer is they're not. How are you going to believe in Him whom they have not heard? The answer is they won't. How are they going to hear without a preacher? The answer is they're not. How are they going to preach unless they're sent? They're not. This is all God's sovereign plan in using His spoken word through His people, that someone can hear, that someone can believe, that somebody can come to faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other plan or way in which God said that this is going to happen. That's why He says later in verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God, nothing else, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. This has always been God's way of sharing the truth of salvation. To share His grace and faith through the spoken Word of God, through the prophets, through the written Word of God and through Christ, through the apostles, the disciples, all the way to our time today. And that's why Paul again uses another scripture to drive his point home in verse 15. And I like this. He says, and as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Paul takes them back again to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 52 and verse 7, part of Nahum chapter 1 verse 5. If you went back to Isaiah chapter 52, you are familiar with that chapter. Isaiah, the prophet of God, is recounting the time when Israel was taken captivity into Egypt. He's recounting the time that the Assyrians oppressed them. He's recounting the time that God then is beginning to promise to redeem the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. And he tells them in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 6, "My people shall know my name, and that it is I who speaks," talking about his promises after all of the destruction. And then he says in Isaiah 52, 7, which he quotes right here, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation." And then if you look at the end of Isaiah 52 and the beginning of that great chapter, Isaiah 53, it is introducing to us who that salvation is. It is through Jesus Christ, the one who would be the Messiah of the Old Testament, the Christ of the New Testament, who would be wounded for our transgressions. He would be bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for His peace would be upon us, and by His stripes we would be healed. And Paul says, back in Isaiah, the one who shared that news with the unbelieving Jews and the nation of Israel, oh, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring that kind of news. Because the nation of Israel needed to hear that. In the midst of God's judgment for their sin and rebellion and idolatry, He still had His remnant. And how beautiful are the feet of those who bring that hope and promise to the nation of Israel. And then you know what Paul does? In Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, he applies it to himself and to everybody who shares the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's plan of salvation. That has been the plan of salvation from the past to the nation of Israel. It is still the plan of God for the nation of Israel today, to the unbelieving Jew today, to the unbelieving Gentile today, as much as it has been in any time. That message has always been given to people to share with a lost and dying world. And it is a beautiful message of good news. The proclamation of peace through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we saw back in Romans 5, right? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's the good news that the people who share the gospel of Jesus Christ, not their literal feet. If you looked at mine, you would know better. He's talking about the feet of those who are willing to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what. That's always been the plan. You remember what Jesus said to the apostles in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses to me in all Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." The gospel message of salvation. That's why the commission to the disciples and to all people who are born again that Mark 16:15 says, "I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's the great commission that Jesus gave to the disciples that is given to all people. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. How do you do that? You do it by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. When they come to faith in Christ, they become a disciple and you begin to minister to them. Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, "I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you were saved." That message of salvation, that good news of peace and salvation has never changed. From the Old Testament nation of Israel to the New Testament nation of Israel to the New Testament times of the Gentiles to our day today, it has never changed. That has always been the message and it still is today. We as born again believers are called to share that message. We share it with a lost and dying world. It's not a message for just the Jews. It's not a message for just the Gentiles. It is a message we're called to give to every creature, to every lost soul, to every religious person, to every self-righteous person, to every indifferent person, to every hopeless person, to every suicidal person, to every addicted person, to everybody who needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ that can save them from a Christless eternity in hell. It's always been the same. It's to everyone. But as most of you very well know, when that message is shared, it is very rarely received, right? That's why Paul says what he does in Romans 10 and verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? The gospel offered to the nation of Israel and to the Gentile world, the gospel offered to the New Testament Jew and Gentile, the same gospel we share today, not all are going to obey it or submit to it. By the way, he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. That word obey, it's two words in the Greek. Hupo and akouo. It means under and to hear. It means to hear under. It means to take heed. It means to listen attentively and then do something about it. To subordinate yourself to what that message is. And it's a message of salvation that most people reject. Not all have obeyed the gospel, the good news that can save them from death and hell, and it can save them and they can receive forgiveness of sins and spend an eternity in heaven. But most people don't want to hear that. They will disobey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter in by the narrow gate, because wide is the gate, and broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many will go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and only a few find it." It's like the parable of the soils. Only one out of all of those heard, received, and responded, and obeyed to the gospel of salvation. That offer of salvation, as Paul stated here in chapter 10, is to everyone. Nobody is exempt from sharing the gospel with. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But not all are going to believe and receive. Most are not. But the offer is to everyone, right? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish." Whoever, Jew, Gentile, it does not matter. But we can tell you this. The consequences of not obeying the gospel is clearly stated in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 to 9, where Paul told the church there that when Christ comes back in flaming fire, He will take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction. And that's what's going to happen to most people whom Paul, when he quoted Isaiah, said, not many are going to obey the word. And it's the same way in our day today. Paul here was quoting from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. A very, very familiar passage talking about the Messiah, the suffering servant, identified, of course, as Jesus in the New Testament. And it's talking in Isaiah 53 about His sacrificial, atoning, forgiving work on behalf of sinners. And Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our report?" And the answer is, not many. Not many in the Old Testament, not many in the New Testament, not many in our day today. And you know the reason why. Because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil continually. People would rather enjoy their sin more than they would enjoy the Savior. People would rather love the things of the world more than the one who created the world. People would rather worship the creature rather than the Creator. And on it goes. That's why they reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, go back to the book of John for just a minute. Look at John chapter 12. Jesus made it very clear to the people He was talking about here as well. In John chapter 12, we'll start at verse 35. John chapter 12, verse 35. "Then Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light. It's a call to salvation. It's a call to obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look what it says in verse 36. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled which was spoken, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Listen, this is a judicial call of God for those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you reject, you will live in your sin and you will die in your sin. We have seen this in the sovereignty of God all throughout the book of Isaiah. And he's saying the very same thing here. Lord, who is going to believe this report? Not many are. And because of that, they are signing their own eternal destiny, because God is going to turn them over to their own depraved hearts and minds. That's a sad thing. But he does say, back in Romans chapter 10 now, he does say in verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There are people that will be saved because they are going to hear the gospel. They are going to respond in faith and repentance to that, like many of you in this room have done. And by the way, your version, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Your version might say, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, or concerning the words about Christ. All of that is good, because that's what Paul means here. He is saying that saving faith can only come when you hear the word of God about Christ and who he is and what he has done in order to be saved. It is the gospel message of salvation, that the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by that message in the Word of God. That's why Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians 15:2, that the gospel which saved you and in which you stand. 2 Timothy 3:15, the Holy Scriptures that contain the gospel message were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Included in the gospel message, where faith then comes, is the message about you being a sinner in need of a Savior and the consequences of eternal punishment in hell for rejecting the gospel message. But as we've talked about when we've looked in the book of Romans, that is not a popular message today. And that's why many churches today would rather water down the gospel message, or do away with the gospel message about sin and death and hell and judgment, and just talk about God's love and how he has a great plan for your life and everything will be great if you just believe in him. And unfortunately, in our day today, the gospel message has lost the power to save, because it's lost the words that the Holy Spirit will use to convict and convince somebody of their sin. The gospel has been replaced with a less confrontational and more loving and politically correct wording that appeals to the itching ears. And a person who wants Jesus, who wants to be religious, but they don't want their lives to change and they still want to live in their sin. But Paul says it can't be that way. True saving faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the gospel of Jesus Christ that confronts you with your sin and offers salvation through a Savior, that you can have all of your sins forgiven as far as the east is from the west. And just to make sure everybody understands, Paul says in verse 18, everybody knows this. Verse 18 of Romans 10. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound goes out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Again, he takes them back to their own scriptures to show them that you cannot, should not, be ignorant about God's plan of salvation, because it's been there all along. This time he quotes Psalm 19 and verse 4, that passage that Alan read earlier. David has been telling the people, the nation of Israel, that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. He goes on to say, day after day they utter speech and His voice is heard everywhere. Everywhere you go, you can know about God because the prophets have told you, because creation tells you. It's like the sun going up and coming down. You see it every day. You should have known about God and His love and His grace and His mercy and His judgment. No different than today. But not only did God reveal Himself through the creation that He said in Psalm 19, but Psalm 19 goes on to say He also revealed Himself through His Word. Psalm 19 verses 7 through 11. Every one of those precepts, the Word of God, the law of God, are all talking about the Word of God and the power and the advantage that it has in the life of every single person who hears that. No one has an excuse for saying, I didn't hear about God. I didn't know about God. And that's what Paul says to the Jewish unbeliever he's talking to here. You knew this. You had the Scriptures that told you that over and over again. You remember back in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, when we studied that? Paul said, and I appreciate what Alan said in his prayer there, God manifested Himself in our conscience and through creation, so that His invisible attributes are clearly seen and His power and Godhead are understood, that He finishes that by saying that men are without excuse. No one is ever going to stand before the great white throne judgment and say, but God, I never heard, I never knew. God's going to say, you knew through creation, you knew through your conscience, and you who sit in the churches of America today, know because you've heard the gospel, you've heard Jesus Christ, you will be without excuse as well. Paul, like David, says their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Salvation has always been offered to all people at all times, both Jew and Gentile. Well, Paul concludes here in Romans chapter 10 by quoting some more scriptures in verses 19 through 21. But just to make sure, he says, did Israel know? Did they really know? He says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold also to say, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Yes, they did know. He takes them all the way back to Deuteronomy. He says, you knew because Moses told you. You were living a disobedient, rebellious life. God knew about your idolatry and not being mindful of the things of God. And you chose to live the way you wanted to. And you rejected God and His Word. So God, through Moses, said He would hide His face from you. And He would reject you. And then He would provoke you like you provoked Him to jealousy by what is not God, that He may have moved me to anger by the foolish idols, but I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. Listen, you rebelled against me. I was angry towards you. You were indifferent towards me. You knew the truth, and you chose to reject it. Now I am going to raise up a foolish nation. I'm going to raise up a foolish people, and He did. And they're called Gentiles. And so He started going to them, even in the Old Testament, to share the truth of God's love and grace and mercy that the nation of Israel continually rejected, except for that small remnant that we have seen over and over and over again. Paul quotes to them that, I'm going to raise up a nation that's not a nation. I'm going to raise up a foolish nation. And these Gentiles will then follow me. He quotes Isaiah 65:1. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. Gentiles who were not called by God sought God and were found by Him. In Isaiah's time and in Paul's day, and in our day as well. And we looked at that in great detail back in chapter 9, verses 30 through 33. You remember the Gentiles did not seek for God's righteousness, but they attained it by faith? Israel, who pursued the law of God's righteousness, didn't find it because they pursued it by works. This is what Paul is saying here. And that's why he quotes Isaiah 65:2, which speaks to the nation of Israel in Isaiah's time and in Paul's time. All day long I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. The nation of Israel followed God on their own terms and not His. And many times in their following Him, they disobeyed and were contrary and contradicted Him, and they spoke against Him, which is what that word contrary means. And so God abandoned all but His remnant to their own destruction. He does the same thing today. People hear the gospel. They know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. What are they going to do with it? And that challenges everybody sitting here and everybody within the hearing of this message. You know the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know that faith comes by hearing. You need to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, because you cannot be saved any other way. Not through your religious achievements, not through your good works, not through anything, as we've said over and over and over again. And the nation of Israel, the unbelieving Jew to whom Paul addresses here, knew that as well. There's no excuse for them, because salvation is through Christ and Christ alone and faith in His finished work on the cross. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? You don't know if you have it tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. I know a lot of you have, and because of that, you are ministering to many of us and growing in your faith and making a difference for the kingdom of heaven. You're called to go and share that gospel, to share the good news, the peace, the salvation message that a lost and dying world needs to hear. If we fail in any area, it is probably that. Not doing that what God has called us to do in sharing of our faith when we have the opportunities. But when we do, we become the instrument that God uses to bring people to Himself and a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What a profound responsibility and a great privilege to be used by God in such a way that He would use the likes of us to share the words that can bring somebody from hell to heaven for all eternity. Let's pray.